All right, it is Father's Day, and remember, if you recall, if you were here during Mother's Day, I did not do a specific Mother's Day message because I wanted to pick on everybody at the same time. Isn't that great? I'm not going to be able to, I tried to narrow it down as much as I could. There's no way in the world I'm going to finish everything. I'm going to have to. I want to talk about a little bit about what the Bible says about raising kids, but I'm not doing that today. I'm going to do that not next Sunday or the Sunday after, because this coming Sunday, the 28th, the special day, I want to talk about liberty in Christ. But then the 5th of July, which since only a day later, I'm going to go ahead and do a full-fledged 4th of July message. And then the following week, the Lord hadn't come back, or I haven't gone to be with him because I'm old and decrepit and used up, I'm going to talk about raising children. Now, I'm going to try to just keep it out of my opinion. I'm going to teach what the Bible says. How many of you are interested in what the Bible says about raising kids? I think it's important. And you might say, you know, my kids are grown. My oldest is over 50 years old. I got a great granddaughter just turned 4 years old. So, you know, those days are long gone. But I do want to impact my grandkids, and ultimately, if I'm still alive, my great-granddaughter. And so we need to help the younger generation. I think a lot of younger generation people have no clue how to raise children because they were never taught. Right? Don't you have to be taught? We pick up things by nature. I had to learn on the fly, you know what I mean? Because we had our first daughter, I was 22, and I was not a Christian until I was almost 24. And so, you know, first couple of years were, and my home life was not good at all. It was quite the opposite. So I didn't learn much other than a good work ethic, but I didn't learn much about how to treat a woman. I certainly didn't learn much about how to raise a child. So over the years, you know, you learn, and just when you get good at it, just starting to get good, kids are grown and gone. Now what do? I got the answers now, and they're gone. Anyway, so we'll talk about that. That would be the 12th. Let me start on a light note. Take your Bible and turn, if I have not told you, to 1 Peter. We're going to spend some time in 1 Peter. I wanted to go to Ephesians 5, but we'll make reference to Ephesians 5. If you want to read about husband and wife relationships, please write down Ephesians chapter 5. The last half or so of the chapter deals with marriage and family. Chapter 6, the beginning, talks about children obeying their parents in the Lord. That's like most parents' life verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then the verse goes on to say that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long in the earth. So you tell your child, if you don't behave, you're not going to be a part of those that live long in the earth. But I wanted to read, this is kind of dated, but I figured it was okay because I'm dated too. So it kind of goes along with that. But some years ago, this is Husbands Love Your Wives. Some years ago, the Saturday Evening Post carried an article entitled The Seven Ages of the Married Cold. I would like to call it The Seven Stages of the Married Cold. It revealed the reactions of a husband to his wife's colds. Your wife catches a cold in various years of your marriage. You may respond a little bit differently than you did the year before. So the first year, your wife gets a bad cold. And the new husband says, sugar dumpling. I don't know who uses sugar dumpling anymore. Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all this strep going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon. Remember, this is hyperbole, because you can't go to the hospital and say, I'm putting my wife in here. She has, you know, but go along with this, okay? It's hyperbole. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food is lousy, so I'm bringing your meals from Rosini's. I've already got it arranged with the floor superintendent. Year number two, second year of marriage. Wife gets another cold. She gets a lot of colds, doesn't she? Needs more vitamin C and zinc. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Doc Miller and asked him to rush over here. If you have a doctor that does that today, let me know. He's going to rush right over here. Now you go to bed like a good girl, please, just for Papa. Year number three. Maybe you'd better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something. Have you got any canned chicken soup? Fourth year. We're only going through five or seven. We're going through 7 years. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, washed the clothes, and finished the floors, you'd better lie down. Year number five. Why don't you take a couple of aspirin? Sixth year. I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around all evening barking like a seal. And finally, year number seven. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? Now, there is a little bit of, a very little bit of humor in that. But unfortunately, in a very real way, that's not too far from the truth, is it? We grow insensitive, gentlemen, don't we, sometimes over time? And women, too. Come on, you know it. It shouldn't be that way. Let's look first at the responsibilities of a husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse number 7, we're going to come back. Ladies, you're not off the hook. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, when God caused that deep sleep to fall upon Adam, when God had pronounced it's not good that man be alone, he put Adam to sleep and he took a portion of his side. We often say rib. It could have been a rib. But it came from his side, and out of that side, God formed the woman who came out of man. And God could have used a portion of Adam's skull, but didn't want to give the idea that man was to lord it over the woman. He could have taken a portion of his foot, but didn't want to give the impression that man should tread upon the woman as though she was something less than the man. But instead took a part of his side that she would be called the helpmeet or the helper suitable for the man. The woman completes the man. The man and the woman are a unit. That's why the Bible speaks of them as being one flesh. Because it's like a team. Early in our marriage, we were married 48 years. We'd be 53 now if my wife is still alive. But in the beginning, I had no idea. I wasn't a Christian, number one, but I had no idea what it meant to be a good husband. And as time went on and I learned the Word of God and I tried to honor what God taught me in the Word, I focused on being the husband that God wanted me to be. Did I fail a lot? Yeah, I did. But my goal for years was to be a better husband every day. Often didn't do it, but that was my goal. Instead of praying, Lord, change Barbara, I don't like this about her, I would say, Lord, change me. Because most of the time, I was the problem. So the first thing, both husbands and wives, pray. If your husband's saved and you're saved, pray, God, change me. Work in me. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. Lord, continue to teach me. And remember, it's one thing to hear it and to read it. It's something else to do it. Think about the kind of Christians, kind of husbands, fathers, mothers, and wives we would be if we took heed to what we already know from the Word of God. Think about that. Well, Peter starts out and he tells the men, he said, dwell with them or live with them. Literally, it means to dwell down. Not just coming home at night, sleeping in the same bed, eating at the same table, using the same bathroom, but we're talking about dwelling down. It suggests being closely aligned with that woman. You know, how many of you heard the saying, opposites attract? I don't buy it. That's just my opinion. I don't find it in the Bible anywhere where it says, hey, pick somebody that's just the opposite of you. No. Does that sometimes work? Yeah, sure. My wife and I, we were on the same page on just about everything, politics, religion. The only area that we deviated was raising the girls. She was a little bit more liberal in the raising the girls. She was tough, but she wasn't as tough as I was. But that didn't mean that, you know, we failed in that area. We incorporated a little of each, you know what I'm saying? When we needed the strictness, I would step in. Otherwise, you know, she was a wonderfully balanced woman and a wonderful mother. So we don't have to be exactly alike. We're not clones. We have our own personalities. We have our own interests. But a lot of what, if you really have someone that God paired you up with, you're not fighting every step of the way because you disagree on everything, right? You want somebody that you can walk hand in hand with. And most of the time, you're gonna get along well, and you're gonna agree. And when things come along that we don't agree on, we can work it out. So being closely aligned with somebody, completely at home, close companionship. The person that I wanted to be with more than anyone else on the planet was my wife. When the kids came along, they were welcome additions to the family. Please understand that children do not take the place of a relationship between a man and a woman. The family is the husband and the wife. Children are welcome additions. The reason why you see so many older folk married 30, 40, 50 years getting divorces is because everything centered around the kids and they did not work on their own marriage, their own relationship. The marriage has to remain strong. How do you do that? You work at it. And that woman, husbands, is number one. That man, wives, is to be number one. The children are, again, please understand this, welcome additions. When everything centers around the kids and we neglect husbands and wives, it leads to disaster. Because all of a sudden you have an empty nest and you have an empty marriage. Right? And you don't know what to do with yourselves because it's all been the kids carting them from, volleyball teams to basketball teams. Then you got the football team. Don't forget about baseball. And you got the swim team in the heart of summer. And on it goes. And it's all about chasing around. Sports becomes number one. And meantime, the relationships in the home continue to fail. Sports are great, and I love sports. But that's, you know, being a good parent is far more than having your kid on every team trying to make him a superstar or her. And I'm deeply concerned about fathers not being the leaders in the homes. Got a lot of weak dads today, if they're even there. So we are to dwell down with our wives. Many husbands think, you know, the home, that's all about the woman. She's to take care of all of today's world. Of course, most women probably work outside the home. So it's a little different than it was back in Bible days. And so husbands, even though you may be the main breadwinner, it doesn't mean that you dump everything in the lap of your wife because you work a job, especially since many women work outside the home as well. There has to be teamwork. There has to be cooperation among themselves. So many men think just the women are responsible to raise the kids. Gentlemen, please understand that we're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ if we're born again, and give account of ourselves as fathers and as husbands. Same with the women as mothers and wives. We must follow the precepts of the Word of God. How many of you have heard of Dr. Spock? Remember old Dr. Spock came along, I think, in the 40s, got popular 50s, 60s, into the 70s. He absolutely was wrong on 95% of what he taught. It destroyed more than one generation of child rearing. Permissive parenting. We'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks. I don't have time to get into it now, but suffice it to say that being a permissive parent is not a loving parent. Being a permissive parent is a lazy parent. We don't follow the Word of God because the Word of God is hard. When you read it and the things that we as parents are required to do is difficult. Being a parent's not easy, is it? There's a scripture that's often misapplied, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And there are some preachers and commentators that have taught, well, that means that if you raise your kids right, you know how teenagers are. They're gonna go wild and they're gonna get away from Jesus. But be assured that when they're old, they're gonna come back to their faith. That is absolute heresy. If we train up our children the way they should go, and we demonstrate that life for them in consistency, and we don't play games with God, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, that child will walk with Jesus as an adult. If we play games and, you know, we allow other things to come first, and we're always making excuses why we're not in church, and everything else is more important, then our children are going to grow up, and you can bank on it almost always, they will not be consistent in church. Many of them will never get saved. Now, we can't go back. Don't beat yourself up if you fall in that category, because we can't go back, can we? But we can go forward, and we can do the best we can to help the coming generations in their walk with Jesus Christ. But men, we are to be the leader in the home. The women often do a lot of the stuff in the home. I understand that, and my wife certainly did, but I will be responsible before God. My wife is to follow my leadership, but, you know, a manager doesn't do it all. A manager just makes sure things get done, right? And of course, we pitch in as well. For the pastor, there are some qualifications. In order for a man to be a bishop, to be a pastor, and also to be a deacon, in 1 Timothy 3, I don't have time to go through these. You can read them yourself. But it talks about the importance for both a pastor and a deacon that in order to be in those offices, you must be a faithful and a successful, if you please, parent. It says that your children must be faithful. What's that mean? That means you must be children of faith. Do you have any idea how many pastors today would be disqualified if churches went by the Word of God? How many pastors could no longer be in the pulpit? I'm not saying that a pastor has to be a perfect father, but a pastor should be a consistent example of a godly parent. Would you agree with that? Same with a deacon. Can a man be a deacon in a church representing the Lord and representing that church and serving that church if he can't even keep his family in order? For years, the standing joke was the pastor's kids, preacher's kids, and the deacon kids are the least behaved kids in the church. As you, I don't know how many, I know many of you heard that for years, older folk. It should be the opposite. The pastor and the deacon should have the best behaved kids in the church. Dwell with them according to knowledge, an intellectual, intelligent understanding of the marriage relationship, which means it takes some work. Giving honor, granting, assigning. I for the last several years of our marriage, I kind of put Barbara on a pedestal. She used to get so mad if I say anything nice about her before the church. Said, you're going to make the ladies, they're going to get mad at me because, you know, some people don't like for someone to, I don't know what's wrong with bragging on your wife, but anytime she was sitting out here and I was bragging on her, man, her face get red and she give me the look. You know the look. Gentlemen, how many of you know the look? Oh, man. I mean, I was more afraid of that look than it was my dad, and he was stern, he was mean. So we are to get to know, you know, it's kind of a joke too where men say, no one can understand a woman. And most women would say no woman can understand a man, right? But we're supposed to work at it. I got to really know my wife. I knew what pleased her, what displeased her. I knew what encouraged her and what didn't encourage her. And I worked very hard at trying to, especially after she retired. She worked so hard for so long and did such a great job with the girls. I wanted her life to be as easy as I could make it. That was my goal. I did most of the cooking. She did light cleaning. I did the heavy stuff. I did a lot of the grocery shopping. She still did most of the laundry, but it was all on one floor. I just wanted her to chill. I'm so glad I did that because she didn't live that long after she retired. She retired in 2013. She was gone in 2021. So we had to remember that our wives are the weaker vessel. Not doesn't mean that we're not weak. They're weaker. We're all weak, aren't we? We all sin and come short of the glory of God. We all have our own weaknesses. But we are to honor our wives as the weaker vessel. And remembering that we are heirs. We are equals in the sight of God. We are heirs together of the grace of life. That's speaking about salvation. And then Peter makes an astounding statement that your prayers be not hindered. Wow, you mean if I don't honor my wife, if I don't treat her with the kind of respect and love that God intends for me to, I'm to love my wife, the Bible says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that it could hinder my prayers? I don't know about you. I can't afford to have my prayers hindered. Can you? So, gentlemen, if we treat our wives like slaves or we order them around like we're the king of the castle and they're lesser human beings, if we don't honor them as God has instructed us, God said, I'm going to hinder your prayers. Because the number one relationship upon the face of the earth, beside our own relationship with God, is the husband and wife relationship. The Lord looks first at the home. It's real easy to be the big shot at the office or the big shot in the shop or whatever. But God said, no. I want you to be the man I've called you to be in the home. The first place God looks beside our own hearts is the home. Are you the same man? Are you the same woman at home as you are at the church? And that's a serious question. Because that, you know, are we playing the Pharisee? Are we a hypocrite? Are we playing the game? Putting on a facade at church, but at home we're animals. God tells men we are to rule in the home. Doesn't mean as dictators. We should never do, you know, a lot of men will throw out, woman, you're supposed to submit. And that's true. But men, we're to be loving leaders, not dominating dictators. And if we are the kind of men that God wants us to be, there's not a saved woman on the planet that will not submit voluntarily to a man who loves his wife as Christ loved the church. They'll want to do that. To rule means to manage, to preside over, to lead. A manager doesn't do it all, but he has an eye over all that is happening. Men, unfortunately, in the home tend to be a little too passive. We're not active enough in the home. And we need to be. It's not enough to work all day, come home, pat the little junior on the head, and then go about your business. Many parents today, kids end up in the room on their electronic devices, have very little interaction with mom and dad. And that's just wrong. Look what's happening to our society because of it. We had a rule in our house. When it was supper time, we ate supper together. Wasn't this one? Now, I know there were sometimes there were activities that would interfere with that. But all in all, 9 out of 10 days, we were at the table together. Some of the sweetest times that we ever had were there around the table, supper time, sharing our day and talking about, you know, life together. We're to dwell with them according to knowledge. So that means, again, we're supposed to know our wives. Success in dwelling with our wife is in direct proportion of how well we know them. Same with the kids. We had 4 daughters. One's with the Lord. So we had 3 daughters that we raised. And the oldest one is totally different than Rebecca. And Rebecca is totally different than the youngest one, Kelly. Rebecca was so easy to raise, it was not even a challenge. It was ridiculous. Just tap her a little bit. She's walking through life and just, no, easy. Michelle was kind of a pouty type to herself. Even when she's teeny. I'm talking teeny. Year and a half, she was a pouter. Set her in the grass. She didn't like the grass. She would go, ew. Put her in a sandbox. I built her a sandbox and she didn't like the sand. Cat liked it. She didn't like it. Didn't like the sand. And Kelly was, she had her own way of thinking. Still does. She'll be here next week. She still does. Totally different. So I had to get to know them because the personalities were different. And they all had different evil bents. You know, we all are born with a certain bent, it's called. And we all have our, you know, sin nature, and it brings us to different places. And we have to learn because you got to, the rules stay the same, but the enforcement seems to change because rebellion is an issue that has to be dealt with or it turns into a disaster as that child becomes an adult or even before adulthood. Kelly was strong-willed. We'll talk about that when we get on raising kids. And you have to deal with strong-willed children a little differently than you do compliant children. Compliant child, all I had to do is threaten corporal punishment. Becca fell to pieces. She was so sensitive that if Kelly was going to get it, she would cry. Rebecca would. Yeah. She's got that taken care of now. George, you don't get out of line, do you?
Yeah.
Yeah, see. She learned. So we get to know our wives. We get to know our children. We become better fathers, better mothers. As we get to know our wife, we get to know our husband. We become better spouses as well. We need to get to know them that so that we gentlemen know our wives and things about our wives no one else on the planet knows. We know about her cares. We know about her worries. We know about her fears. We know about her disappointments and her concerns. We know about her thoughts so that when a woman wants to talk, now I had a weird situation because I wanted to talk. My wife was the opposite. Sure, she talked, and we talked about things, but she wanted me to talk more than she talked. I know it's hard to believe, but I could do that. But she never nagged. She never complained. She had lupus many days. She felt awful. Never whined. She wasn't a whiner. she would tell me in her southern drawl, "Oh, stop your whining." Because I like to whine. She didn't like it. Being sensitive to her and her being sensitive to me, that's how it should work. And if your marriage is on the rocks, a great way to try to straighten it out is to be more sensitive to one another. I encourage you to write down three or four different things that you really love about your spouse, and then sit down and talk about it and exchange the thoughts. Rather than we always tend to think the negative, "Oh, I don't like that about her. She crunches ice. I don't like that. She squeezes a toothpaste from the top of the tube. Can you even imagine? And puts the toilet paper on the wrong way on the roll. Dispenser." Some women, really. Remember, you put that toilet paper rolls up against the wall when you're digging at it. You ladies have those nice nails. What happens to the wall? Gets all these dagger marks on. It's like the cabinets. Barbara would open the cabinets where there are daggers pointing toward the wood. And over time, you would see these little dagger marks all around. And I'd say, "Barbara, turn your daggers the other way. Open the door like this." And eventually, I think it took about 30 years, she finally started, I didn't have to touch up as much. Now, I know those are little things, but. Then look at this passage here in 1 Peter 3 and ask yourself, what do I see in myself that I'd like to see God change? See, it always works better when we focus on God change me, as I mentioned earlier. Now, what about wives? Look at verse number 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection." Talks about submission. Before you get into submission, the verse before the submission verse in Ephesians 5 says that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. So number 1 is our relationship with God. Make sure that's right. Make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you're walking with the Lord. You're in the Word of God. You're in church consistently. And you love your wives as Christ loved the church. Then a wife will subject themselves to your leadership. And Peter gives a great reason why. If you have a husband that is not a Christian, let's say you got saved during the marriage and your husband didn't, the way to win him is not to nag on him, to hound him, to hassle him, to preach to him, but instead to live the life you claim to have in Christ by the conversation, the lifestyle of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, your holy lifestyle, your living for the Lord, coupled with fear, the fear of God. Now today, both men and women are more concerned about the outer than the inner. Would you agree with that? It's all about hair and makeup and skin tone and wardrobe and a lot of what the young people go through online, you know, constantly. It's all about the outside, 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 outside. Peter said, you know what? Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, various hairstyles or jewelry and putting on of apparel. Listen, Peter's not saying women, you need to look homely and ugly, okay? Nothing wrong with looking nice, nothing wrong with makeup, nothing wrong with nice clothing. But Peter said that shouldn't be at the forefront of our thinking. And gentlemen, we're just as bad. Those stupid commercials drive me insane. Now they have eye salve for the man, you know, to get rid of the wrinkles. Really? Supposedly have stuff that regrows hair and all. Come on. Good grief. God said for some men, your hair is to turn white or gray. For other men, God said your hair is to turn loose. Whatever, right? Whatever God wants. All right, let me read on. We're almost out of time. And I don't want women to get away with too much here today. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Look in the inside, to which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a wide house with a brawling woman. So you don't want to be that brawling woman. You want to have a meek, quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. And then he talks about Sarah, how she obeyed. She allowed Abraham to manage the household. And Peter said, you are the daughter. Because remember, we're all the children of Abraham spiritually. Okay? That's what Paul taught in Galatians. We are the children of Abraham, even though we're not Jewish. We are the children of Abraham in a spiritual sense. So Sarah's kind of like the spiritual mom. And so Peter said, follow her example as she followed her husband. How can women misuse the scripture here? Number one, by manipulating instead of a quiet, submissive spirit. To manipulate means to manage by unfair means with a view to control, serving one's own purposes rather than what God intends. So we see, and this has been going on for decades, where women are dissatisfied with their role that God has ordained, which is the highest honor. And thankfully, I see a little bit, see things changing just a little bit, just a little bit. Women are beginning to, because of the misery they're in, rejecting God's plan for their lives, women are beginning to embrace motherhood again. Women are embracing marriage again. It's got a long way to go, don't get me wrong. It's not by any means swept the country. But things are looking up just a little bit, and I pray that continues. Sometimes in manipulation, the women will manipulate, wives will manipulate their husbands by moodiness, maybe sulking, pouting, scheming, even sexual manipulation, which is prostitution is what that is. You want to read an example of how things can go wrong? Look at Genesis 27. Read about Rebekah and Isaac. There's no permanent change from manipulation, ladies, or men as well. And certainly there would be no way to glorify God. We talked about outer beauty for inner beauty. Sometimes women will focus on their outside because they want to see if they still got it. Get out there, get to work or whatever, and flaunt it a little bit, see if they still got it. I don't think it's going to help a marriage too much. What do you think? Self-love, unduly preoccupied with one's body, face, clothing, own interest, physical appearance being the primary focus, spend an hour and a half getting ready to go to work and spend 4 minutes a week reading the Bible. That's not going to work. And talking to men too. Another thing we both have to be careful of is learning and not doing. Doing what's right, not only for our husband's sake and for our own sake, but for also for our children. The best way for a man to be a good father is to be a good husband to their mother. That is critical. Our children need to see an example of how a mother, how a wife is to act, and how a father, how a husband is to act. Where are they gonna get the example if they don't see it in their parents? Or grandchildren, they need to see it. One thing for certain, in all of my faults and the failures as a father and a husband, one thing my children never, ever, ever had to question was how much I love their mother. You talk to them. All three of them will be here next Sunday. Talk to them. Say, did your dad love your mom? See what they say. Husbands, fathers, remember, providing is not as important as being a part of one's life, sharing a life. Not enough to drop the paycheck on the table. Be a husband. Be a father. Appreciate one another. I would give about anything to have more time with my woman. I haven't enjoyed life like I did before. I've just been going on. Just go on. It's been over 5 years. You just go on. Part of my heart is gone forever. Remember, wives didn't marry our paycheck. They married us. And sometimes husbands get this big head because they're bringing, look at this big job. I make a lot of money. Look how I provide for you. Well, yeah, you're doing what God intended for you to do. No need to brag about what you're supposed to do. We should brag about, you want to brag about something, brag about how you go the extra mile as a husband and father. Again, if there's failure in your past, you can't go back and undo it. But we can help others, can't we? We can help our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We can be an example of a good husband now, a good wife now. Please don't take your husband or wife for granted. One day they may be gone, and then you're going to think back. I still think about how I could have been a better husband. Why did I wait so long? Or whatever. All these things go through my head. Just be all you can be for the glory of God. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, it's an awesome responsibility to be a husband or a wife, to be a parent. And Lord, help us to be the kind of husband, the kind of wife that we need to be the parent that you intend for us to be. To make the hard choices, the hard decisions, and sometimes the child might be unhappy, but Lord, we got to do what's right because you require it of us. So Lord, bless this invitation, that one that's unsaved, give that one the courage to come. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. And I do believe that Jesus died on that cross to pay my sin debt in full. I believe that he's coming again, and I want to receive him into my heart and life as my Savior and Lord, believing that his blood and his blood alone can wash away my sin forever. So Lord, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to share two scripture that I forgot that I have to do now with the conclusion. The next couple of verses after Peter dealt with wives and then with husbands, he brought them all together and he said this, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brothers. Be pitiful or kind-hearted. Be courteous. Living in harmony. Not rendering evil for evil or insult for insult, but contrariwise. Instead, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, for ye should inherit a blessing from God," of course. "For he that will love life," are you hating life? Well, "he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, no hate, no hypocrisy. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And then you'll have happiness and joy." All right, get your hymn books if you would, please. Turn to page number 290. 290. If you need to come, please do, okay? I just want to take the Word of God and show you I can be saved and know it.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou
You could have said, "Well, we got the big day next week. I'm gonna stay home today." And you did it. You came, and I appreciate that. And I know God is honored. Next week, please, 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 take care of yourself this week. Nobody get sick. It's totally forbidden. No sickness. And we'll gather next week and have a great time. I love it. And I love the Millers. And the other Randy, I don't know, I forget his last name. Anybody remember the other Randy's last name? Because you got two Randys. I call him Randy number one, Randy, and I always tease the older Randy's an attorney. I said, "You thought there wasn't a saved attorney on the planet? There's one." Just kidding. All right, let's bow for prayer. Be safe. Have a great week. Have a great Father's Day, Father. There's a gift for all you dads. If there's enough, we'll give them to all the men, because you're all such fine-looking men. Well, all except. I couldn't resist. You looked at me when I looked at you. Fred, pray, would you please?
Chris, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house, for the opportunity to sing praises to your name. We thank you, Father, for our salvation. We pray, Father, that we could be witnesses for you. We pray for remembering all those we pray for today, for salvation, comfort, and healing. We love you, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Hey, if you need some, we got an awful lot of, I only got 100 flyers. We got a stack of them here. So this is it. This is the last that we can give these out. If you have any that you need, please take some. Otherwise, we got some scrap paper.
Yeah, and we'll see you next time. Now we
know exactly where to go.
Oh, that's why, because it's like, okay, normal Sundays are safe, but next is different.
Well,
if you show up, there's going to be no one there.
What's that?
Oh, nice.
We got hair.
Can
never have too many tables.
Did the men always get the best ones? Did the men always get the best?
Look, here's one for tables.
Yeah.
Yeah, where we get the fluffy stuff.
Yeah.
But then again, yeah, I was gonna say, I just could be biased.
Can you use this paper?
Guess I could.
Let me get one, because we got a stack in here already.
You do.
And you can make like, if you wanna make your notes on the other side. You know, because you. I guess I'm gonna cut back to 50 next year. I went from 200 down to 100.
I could always use the backside of the print things on.
Exactly, that's what I'm thinking.
And then hand it out to people and say, oh, what's that?
Yeah, next year they're gonna come back. I don't know.
Well.
Well.
He said, you know, there's one thing that's going to be in heaven. There's going to be a lot of regrets.
There'll be a lot of regrets. And you know what else will be in heaven? Perfect attendance.
Yes.
Tater? Isn't that right? Perfect. Perfect attendance. Those that are supposed to be there are going to be there every day. Exactly. Oh, I got to sit down. Oh. My legs are going to sleep.
I mean, I've talked to people that I thought were Christians. What do you mean boring, man? It's going to be exciting.
Well, they're thinking from a human viewpoint.
You got to think outside the box here.
Buddy. I mean, we're talking about eternity. Because, I mean, what is boredom? It's really just an attitude.
Yeah.
I mean, you can always... What do you mean now recording?
Boredom is from